Chapter 3. Jesus heals an official's son. Let's see what happened with Jesus before he performed his next miracle. In John 4:46-54, we see Jesus heard that the Pharisees were keeping score of the baptisms performed by him and John. They had posted the score and that Jesus was ahead of John. They were trying to make them look like rivals in the eyes of the people. Jesus himself didn't baptize anyone, but his disciples did. Because of this, Jesus decided to leave Judea. He departed and headed for Galilee. His route took him through Samaria. He came to a village called Sychar, located in Samaria. It was near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph centuries earlier. On this field was located Jacob's well, still a popular watering hole for the local people and travelers. Jesus, tired from his trip, decided to rest beside the well. It was about noon. Disciples were with him. They had gone to the village to buy food. About this time, a woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jews would never have anything to do with a Samaritan, but Jesus asks her for a drink of water. Let's look at scripture from the Message version of the Bible to see what happened. John 4:9-26. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water." The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it? He and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again." He said, "Go call your husband and then come back." "I have no husband," she said. "That's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough." "Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshiped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right? Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming. It has, in fact, come, when what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself. Spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration." The woman said, "I don't know about that. I do know that the Messiah is coming. When He arrives, we'll get the whole story." "I am He," said Jesus. "You don't have to wait any longer or look any further. Jesus tells the woman that He is the Messiah." About this time, the disciples returned with the food. They were shocked that He was talking to that kind of a woman. They didn't say a word, but their faces sure showed it. The woman, shocked at the news that this man who told her of her past was the Messiah that people in the area have been watching and waiting for centuries, left in a hurry. Such a hurry that she left her water pot. She ran to the village and told everyone, "Come see this man who told me everything about my past. He knows me inside and out. He said He is the Messiah. Could it be true?" The village people all went out to see for themselves. Back at the well, Jesus was talking to the disciples. They asked him, "Rabbi, aren't you going to eat?" And his response, "I have food that you know nothing about." The disciples were curious, wondering where he had gotten food. Did someone else bring him food? Let's look at the scripture to see how Jesus responds to his disciples. In verses 34 to 38, Jesus said, "The food that keeps me going is that I do the will of the one who sent me, finishing the work he started." As you look around right now, wouldn't you say that in about 4 months, it will be time to harvest? Well, I'm telling you to open your eyes and take a good look at what's right in front of you. These Samaritan fields are ripe. It's harvest time. The harvester isn't waiting. He's taking his pay, gathering in this grain that's ripe for eternal life. Now the sower is arm in arm with the harvester, triumphant. That's the truth of the saying, this one sows, that one harvests. I sent you to harvest a field you never worked. Without lifting a finger, you have walked in on a field worked long and hard by others. The harvest that Jesus was telling them about was the Samaritans. He had just let the cat out of the bag while talking to this lady, saying that he is the Messiah, and the village people were going to all be there any minute with questions and looking for answers. Many village people committed themselves to Jesus because of the woman's testimony that he knew her inside and out. They asked him to stay, so Jesus stayed for another 2 days. Many more people entrusted their lives to him when they heard what Jesus said. These people told the woman, "We aren't committing to him because of your words. We have heard it for ourselves and know for sure that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world." Jesus left the village. He and his disciples headed on to Galilee, the place familiar to Jesus. The people there welcomed him. Impressed with what he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, they still had no idea who Jesus was. He is now back in Cana, the place where he turned water into wine at a wedding banquet. This brings us to Jesus' next miracle, verses 46 to 47. Jesus was back in Cana of Galilee, the place where he made the water into wine. Meanwhile, in Capernaum, there was a certain royal official whose son was sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and asked that he come down and heal his son, who was on the brink of death. Cana was 18 to 20 miles from Capernaum. The elevation was greater in Cana than in Capernaum. It was an uphill trip for this royal official to make to see Jesus. He was believed to be a Roman official, a Gentile. Verses 48 to 54. Jesus put him off, saying, "Unless you people are dazzled by a miracle, you refuse to believe?" But the royal official wouldn't be put off. "Come down. It's life or death for my son." Jesus simply replied, "Go home. Your son lives." The man believed the bare word Jesus spoke and headed home. On his way back, his servants intercepted him and announced, "Your son lives." He asked them what time he began to get better. They said, "The fever broke yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock. The father knew that that was the very moment Jesus had said, "Your son lives." That clinched it. Not only he, but his entire household believed. The entire household would include all of the family, servants, and workers. This was now the second sign or miracle that Jesus gave after having come from Judea into Galilee. A few notes. The official traveled uphill on a trip that took several hours of walking, all uphill, which had to be a hard trip, to ask Jesus to come and heal his son. This man had to have had faith in Jesus to make such a trip. Sure, Jesus may have been the man's only hope for his son, but the trip there and back was going to take a day. This would be a day in which his son was on the brink of death, and it could be the boy's last. The official was a Roman royal official and a Gentile. The miracle performed for this man's son shows that Jesus was and is here for all people, all nationalities, and all social levels. For anyone who would believe. This man had just traveled about 20 miles by foot. A hard trip. It was a pretty far trip by today's standards. This showed faith on the part of the Roman official. Jesus' statement, "Unless you people are dazzled by a miracle you refuse to believe," was addressed to you people. This shows that there were others within earshot of his voice. Was Jesus fixing to make a point to the others in attendance? Was he fixing to show them that they need to have more faith, perhaps the faith of this Roman official? Surely Jesus realized the faith of this man, having made such a journey to see him. This was a miracle, a long-distance miracle, in which Jesus healed someone not in his presence. And the official believed him. This shows that Jesus' words alone provide miracles and can be trusted. Faith is not just about seeing miracles, but believing in Jesus' power and authority. Unlike other healers of his time, Jesus does not need to be physically present to perform miracles. This foreshadows how his power continues beyond his physical presence on earth. Do we trust Jesus only when we see results? Or do we have faith in his word even before we see evidence? This is the second miracle, in which the requester for a miracle believed that the miracle had or would happen, even before seeing that it had indeed happened. This belief is a very important thing when asking a request of Jesus. Belief before the facts are seen or known is called faith.